Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
All right, Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let's stand our feet and we'll reverence the reading of God's word. You pray the Lord to help me. I got so happy last night. We shouted it out. And my voice wasn't good when I got here. We got happy and shouted for a while, which that's a good way to lose your voice, praise God. And so you pray the Lord to help me tonight. The Bible said in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 11, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Boy, that's an interesting verse. I'm not preaching on that verse. Man, we preach a lot of times about how church members get upset at one another. There's a whole lot of folk that aren't upset at one another. They're upset at God. They have become offended in Christ. Something that didn't turn out the way you thought it did or the way you thought it should. And you got, let's just put it this way, you got angry with the Lord. You got mad at God. You got offended in him. But the Bible said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." God help us. If that's the way you are tonight, man, you just ought to cast yourself on the mercy of God and say, "Oh Lord, listen, God never called us to understand." You don't live your life, your Christian life, on explanations. You live your Christian life on anchors. There'll be a lot of times in your Christian life you do not have answers, but you can always have an anchor. I've broken all the fingers and hurt knees and broken ankles and twisted ankles. Never one time did a doctor walk into an emergency room where I was laying with a swole up foot or a broken finger, and not one time did he ever come into my room and give me an explanation as to what happened to me, and it helped me. It didn't take one bit of the pain out of my hands. It didn't take one bit of the pain out of my knees. And can I tell you, there's a lot of times as a child of God, we look for answers thinking it's going to take the pain away. Answers don't take the pain away. But I tell you what, anchors will comfort you while the pain's there. Amen. 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 Ask Job about that. Ask Job what he knew in the midst of everything. It took Job, the most righteous man on the earth in his day, it took him 19 chapters before he knew anything. How about that? Amen. And when Job 42 closes, let me just give you this. He still doesn't know anything. When the curtain closes, I mean, man, just sit down for just a minute. I'll finish reading in a minute. When the curtain closes in Job 42, God still has not explained to Job what happened. You and I peek behind the curtain as we read the pages of the Word of God, but Job never got to look behind the curtain and understand what happened. Matter of fact, for 35 chapters, from Job chapter number 3 to Job chapter 38, all they did, Job said, "Man, if I could just get the audience with it, I'd order my case before the Lord." And for 35 chapters, man talked. But finally, when man decided to hush, God started to talk. But I'll say this to you, when God finally started to talk, he never answered one question that Job had. Matter of fact, he began to pose his own questions to Job. How about that? And what about that God blessed the latter end of Job more than it in the first, but Job never got one answer as to why tragedy came to his house. Amen. Look at the next verse as we read on in the text. The Bible said in verse number 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to see in the wilderness? To see a reed shaken with the wind? But what ye ought for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet, yea. I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, when John the Baptist steps out onto the pages of the Word of God, you need to understand that was a very significant event in Bible times, of the fact that John begins to walk and preach before the arrival of the Son of God signals a change in the plan of God Almighty. May I say, John, the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. John's arrival heralded a new day. What had been substance or what had been shadow was soon to become substance. What had been prophecy was about to become fulfillment. And the focus was about to shift from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. I tell you what, if you want to do a little synopsis of the Word of God, you could walk across the mountain peaks of the Word of God and get a little bit of an idea of what the Lord has done just walking the mountaintops. You could start on the top of Mount Sinai, where Moses went up and God came down. And the Lord took his finger and wrote on the two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. And I would say that is the mountain of precept. Can I tell you, this world is doing everything they can to reject the commandments of God. And in the very land, and in our land where they would rule against it in the Supreme Court, you can go into their chambers and see Moses holding those commandments, the lawgivers through the years, but they don't even want to acknowledge the precepts of the Word of God. Then you would not only have Mount Sinai, but then you would go to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is not the mountain of precept, but Mount Carmel is the mountain of the power of God, where the Lord showered the fire down after Elijah prayed 63 words and he licked up the sacrifice and demonstrated to the nation of Israel that he was the Lord God. Amen. Several years ago, back in 2006, I had the privilege to go to the Holy Land. I got to preach in three places. I preached at the Garden Tomb. I preached on the Sea of Galilee. I'll never forget, I preached on the Lord's ministry. I said he had a finding ministry, and he had a feeding ministry, and he had a fishing ministry all around that sea, praise God. But it got to my opportunity. The first place I preached was on top of Mount Carmel. We got up there that morning, and man, it was beautiful. We'd looked down, and we were talking, and our guide said, now, preacher, this could be the very altar that Elijah called fire down out of heaven. And I looked at Abed and I said, Abed, I'm not trying to be argumentative and I'm not trying to be ugly to you. I said, but I read my Bible this morning before I came over here, and I read the account of where God rained down the fire out of heaven on the altar. And I said, Abed, that may be a very good replica. It may be just exactly the way it was set up, just exactly the way it was when that fire fell. I said, but Abed, that is not the altar. That was here the day Elijah prayed to God. He said, what do you mean? I said, because according to my Bible, when the fire fell out of heaven, it consumed the sacrifice. It licked up the water and it consumed the altar. Amen. I say, praise God. When the power of God still falls on mankind and he consumes everything it touches, I say, thank God. In our day, I say, breathe, oh wind. Blow, oh wind. Come, oh breath. We need the power of God this hour, more than I've ever known needed it in my lifetime. The mountain of power. But then I see the mountain of transfiguration. That's not the mountain of precept. That's not the mountain of power. Honey, that's the mountain of preeminence. God was translated, that transfigured. That means that going to the other side, that word, it means the to the other side body. He got into that body that was going to the other side. And listen, they were overshadowed by the glory of God. And here two Old Testament men appear there with the Lord Jesus. Oh, Peter said, man, it's good for us to be here. I mean, praise God. He said, we ought to build three temples. The Lord said, shh, hey, just sit there and be quiet. It's about to get good. Amen. Oh, but listen, oh, Moses and Elijah are the two mountains that we just talked about. Oh, Moses is a picture of the Christ who died. But thank God, Elijah was a picture of the Christ who lives. Amen. And as Moses and Elijah stood with the Lord Jesus, they were not talking about the thunderings of Sinai nor the fire of Mount Carmel, but they were talking with the Son of God about the Exodus that was about to take place on Calvary. Don't you know, as Moses sat there talking to the Son of God, it reminded him of the Exodus out of the world, the nation of Egypt. And Moses delivered the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. But honey, he was talking to a man that was about to deliver a mankind out of the bondage of sin. Moses had delivered the nation of Israel out of the lashes of the Pharaoh. But thank God, the man he was talking to was about to deliver every sinner from the lash of sin and the bondage of sin. May I say, Christ, he didn't overthrow Pharaoh. Honey, he overthrew the devil, praise God. Don't you know, old Moses thought about the time in Exodus 3 when he turned aside to see that bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. But how greater is the miracle that when, listen to me, the fire of God, God's wrath fell at Calvary. Honey, listen, the offering was not consumed, but the offering consumed the fire. What about that, friend, that there on that mountain, God paid our sin debt? Mountain of preeminence. Then you think about the Mount Calvary. That's the mountain of pardon. I'll never forget sitting in those metal bleachers over in the corner by myself, looking over at that place. Luke 23, you understand there's only one Calvary in your Bible. It's only mentioned one time. The Bible said when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Oh, blessed day. Oh, my word. This is the day. You need to go back and look at that verse. He's talking about a specific day. I don't believe that's just any day, any Monday, any Tuesday. Oh, I believe the psalmist was looking down through the corridors of time and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. And may I say, the world may be on fire and everybody may be against me, but thank God there was a day that changed my life forever. When he was hung between heaven and hung between hell, and he came like we were so we could become like he is. I say, thank God for Calvary. Amen. Amen. But then that last mountain, that Mount of Olives, that's not the mountain of pardon. the mountain of preeminence, the mountain of precept, nor the mountain of power. But neighbor, that's the mountain of promise. Lord God, just any day now. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, can I tell you there's nothing wrong in my life that one moment in glory land is not gonna fix. Thank God. Hallelujah. Boy, the world's got all these moving. Everything's about space or the underworld or outer space, about what's coming or what's coming up from below or what's coming out from the outer. Can I tell you, I'm not looking for a spaceship. I'm not looking for a werewolf. I'm not looking for a demon, praise God. Hey, friend, I'm looking for the eastern sky to break and to step out on a cloud. And all of a sudden, thank God, I don't care if they're mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, or post-wrath. Honey, when Revelation 4:1 rolls around, everyone has been born again. I've got the Spirit of God living in them. When that trumpet sounds, honey, we're stepping out of this world into another world. I say thank God for the promise of God. I'm not looking for another law to be passed or another legislature to be elected. Honey, I'm looking for the King of the world. I'm looking for the King of the universe. I'm looking for the Son of God to return with healing in his wings. Well, you think about Herod. I mentioned it last night. The times in which we're writing, Herod was a wicked man. I mean, he killed everybody in his sight. He killed his enemies. He killed his friends. He killed his family if he thought they were going to stand in his way. But one of the greatest acts of Herod, one of the bloodiest acts when he was trying to stamp out the Lord Jesus. Oh, friend, he tried to stamp him out and kill all them children. And you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, according to Matthew 2:1, it was in the days of Herod when John the Baptist and when Jesus arrived. And can I tell you, praise God, if he can do something in that dark hour, he can do something in the dark hour we're living in, amen? Hey, old John the Baptist, he was born. I mean, back in that day, you just couldn't say, hey, God's called me to preach. Hey, if you were gonna be a priest, you had to come from the right family and the right clan, or you would not be qualified to be God's man. But somewhere along the way, John realized that what this world needed was not another priest after the order of Aaron, but they needed another prophet after the order of Elijah. So John turned his back on the priesthood, and there he went into the wilderness and got out there with God. And honey, when he came back out of the wilderness, there was honey in his beard and a locust in his mouth. He had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was there to do the work of God. May I say, in the dark hour in which we live, honey, God never has been limited by the evil that in the world, by the sin that's running around rampant. If God could bring John the Baptist and God could raise up the Son of God, you better believe he can still raise up somebody in this hour to make a difference. I want to lay a little bit of groundwork about who I'm preaching about. John the Baptist was not a Sunday school boy. This wasn't a young man that just got off the church bus for the first time. This is one of the greatest. I think about John the Baptist. I think about his esteemed position. You say, what do you mean John had been chosen to be the forerunner of the Son of God? Can I say, to understand John the Baptist and understand the relationship he had with the Lord Jesus, you need to understand some things. Hey, John knew that if they rejected him, they would reject the Son of God. So if they rejected John's message of repentance, they would reject the Lord's message of regeneration. No John, no Jesus. Amen. And they're trying to come out in this day, these Andersonites are coming out wanting to say repentance is a work. Well, if repentance is a work, faith is a work. Amen. Don't you get nervous and let somebody, the Bible said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Amen. The Lord said, repent and be baptized. Amen, friend. Oh, listen, John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He had an esteemed position, and John said, there's one coming after me whose shoe I'm not worthy to loosen. Listen to me, he had an esteemed position. And when the Lord came, John was willing to step back in the background and let the Lord take the light. He had an esteemed position. But then John made an eternal proclamation. I wonder how many times last Sunday, the great statement that I believe if not the greatest statement, one of the top five greatest statements in the Bible was made by John the Baptist. You say, what was it? Well, John chapter number 1. Oh, it was Passover time. Hey, friend, and I believe, man, I just sort of believe in my heart that old John the Baptist could hear those Paschal lambs coming in. Oh, the sheep gate a bleating and a baying as they came in the sheep goat for that Passover feast. But all of a sudden, John the Baptist looked down that dusty road, and he looked and he made this statement. He said, behold, oh, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't introduce him as the Lamb of the Christ of God or the Son of God or the Holy One of Israel. But neighbor, listen, when John the Baptist looked down, he didn't say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh the sin of the world or the sin of a race away or the sin of a people away or the sin of a country away. But he said, hear me and hear me well. There's coming a day they'll not need to slay another lamb. Oh, but thank God the one coming down the road is the one we've been looking for. And he made an eternal proclamation. He said, he taketh away the sin of the world. He's only called the Lamb twice in the Old Testament, twice in the Gospels, once in Acts and once in the Epistles. But you find that title Lamb 28 times in the Revelation. Glory to God, Brother Dotson. Revelation chapter number 5. Oh, they were looking for somebody worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals. And Brother Lee, when they turned, they thought they were going to see a lion. But when they turned, they saw a lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, friend, I didn't need a lion. I didn't need a king. I needed a substitute. I needed a lamb that would shed his blood for my sin. And John made, I tell you what, the great question of the Old Testament was when Isaac looked at Abraham and he said, where is the lamb? And Abraham gave him that answer. He said, the Lord, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. But can I tell you, there's a better New Testament answer. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He made an eternal proclamation. He had an esteemed position. But then he had an excellent privilege. I've been to a few baptismal services since I surrendered to preach when I was 19. This is my 25th year of preaching. I've had the honor of pastoring our church for 16 years, and I've baptized a few folks through the time. But I don't know if I've ever had a baptizing service like John the Baptist had. You say, what do you mean? The Trinity came to his. You say, what are you talking about? He's holding the Son of God in his hands and puts him in that muddy Jordan water. And when he pulls the Son of God out of that water, there was a voice from heaven. God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, that statement was the approval of the first 30 years. But here come the Holy Ghost. in the form of a dove that lit on the Son of God. And that was not the Father's approval for the last 30 years, but that was God's anointing for the next 3.5 years that was going to help him. May I say that dove had been flying since Noah cut her loose off the ark, and he couldn't find any flesh that was holy enough to light on. But honey, when the Son of God walked out of that Jordan River, that dove fluttered her wings and said, "That's the one I've been looking for. That's the one I've been waiting for. That's the one I see." And the Spirit of God lit on the Son of God when he came out of that water. He had an esteemed position. He made an eternal proclamation. But he had the privilege of baptizing the Son of God. But that's not where we find him in Matthew 11. Are you listening? If we didn't have an honest Bible, the first 11 verses of Matthew 11 would not be in our Bible. Aren't you glad that the Lord lets us see the greatest of the greats, not just at their strength, but at their weakest moment? Oh, we try to cover all our weak moments up. We put our religious robes on and we want everybody to think we're okay, but not the Lord. We saw Jonah under the juniper tree. We see Elijah out there wanting to die. Are you listening? We see David up on the top of the castle when he should have been out fighting a battle. God, we see Peter naked on a boat. We see him warming by the enemy's fire. But we can't be honest with God when we find ourselves weak. I want to preach for just a little while on this thought. Verse 4 is my text. He said, "Go show John." Notice that next word. I like that next word. I really like them words. I like that word, Brother Dotson. Go show John again. Not something new. Just go show him again. Hey, man, I want to preach for just a little while. I'm not going to preach long on this thought. Touch me again, Lord. That's what I need. Can I tell you, Matthew 11, 1 and 2, we find the Lord. We find John the Baptist. And listen to me, in a place that's breaking him. In a place that's breaking him. We don't like to talk about that much, do we? A place where God breaks us down. A strong men that are able to protect our home and make a way and provide. We don't like to talk about when God breaks us down and humbles us and gets our attention. But you better believe the man that made that proclamation and the man that came preaching before the Son of God, a God had put him in a place that was breaking him. He was in a dungeon. Let me just say this. John the Baptist was not in jail for compromising. John the Baptist was in jail because he looked at Herod and said, "Hey, that lady you're living with is not your wife, it's your brother's wife." And let me just throw this in here. Herod cut John the Baptist's head off. And later, he's going to appear before the Son of God. But Jesus wouldn't even talk to him. Listen to me and hear me well. When Herod silenced the preacher, he silenced God in his life. When he cut the head off the preacher, that was the voice that God had sent to preach to him. And the Lord said, when Herod got ready to talk to him, the Lord said, "I ain't got nothing to say to you. Don't get nervous. God's always had a man. He's got a man, and he'll always have a man." Amen. All this extra biblical, man. You say, "Lord, Lord, I need a message from you." Go listen to preaching. Amen. Yeah. He's in a dungeon that's overwhelming him. He's under Macris's prison, Macris's castle. No lights in that deep hole. Here the outdoorsman, the one that's been in the wilderness, come back with honey and locusts in his mouth, and now he's in a dungeon. The greatest preacher of his day is in a dungeon, and it's overwhelming him. He's in the darkness. Now, when we came in tonight, the sun was out, or it was behind the clouds. And when we go outside, if I were to preach that long, don't worry, I'm not going to. It would be dark. But when we walk outside, we would not think the sun has gone out of business. And some of you may be sitting in here tonight, and it feels like your world is turned upside down. Let me just say this. The fact that the sun's going to go down, our world is going to be upside down. But if you'll just give him about 12 hours, when you get up in the morning, he will turn the right side back up, and the sun will be hanging in the sky again. We find ourselves in dungeons that overwhelm us. They don't have that class at the Bible college. They don't have that dungeon class in the Bible college. They sure don't have it at the secular college. I used to sit in that secular school, and I got my finance degree, and boy, they'd attack my faith. But you know one thing they never could shake me on? Was that Sunday morning as a 13-year-old boy. I had enough sense to know God, there was somebody from another world that did something in my heart that I could not do. Amen. Amen. I'll be honest with you, brother. And we probably ought to have a dungeon class in the Bible college. Because a lot of our young men, a lot of our young ladies, they hit that dungeon and absolutely have no idea what to do with it. A dungeon that's overwhelming him. What about the doubts that are overtaking him? He called two of his preachers and said, hey, run down there to where the Lord is and ask him, is he the one we're looking for, or do we look for another? Come here, Brother Fanny, bring me you and your two boys up here with me. Come up here and help me, fellas. Jacob and Levi. Two big old strapping boys. Come over here with me, Brother Fanny. The bigger Brother Fanny. There's your daddy. He's just like me. I'm their daddy, and we ain't perfect. But we tried our best to serve God in front of you. What would it be if one morning he texted you up on your phone and said, hey, boys, come down here to the house for just a minute. Y'all got down there to the house, and he looked at you and said, hey, boys, I need you to do something for me. I need you to go down there to where the Lord's at. And I need you to ask him, is he the real deal, or have I wasted my life? Let me ask you something. I don't care how far either one of y'all, if y'all ever get out and go out, there's one thing that I believe that you'll be convinced of in your heart, that he believes God. That he believes God. If they turn their back on the Lord and go away from my home and decide they're going to the world, I believe they'll leave our home knowing that I believe God. But what would it be, Brother Jacob, if he looked at you in the eye and said, go ask him, has this really been real, or have I missed it? How would that make you feel? I don't care how backslid you were, how far in the world, I believe that would be an anchor in your heart to know if I ever want to get right with God, Daddy, I can go to Daddy. But now, one of the anchors of your heart ain't anchored no more. What do you feel like it must have been for them two old boys to walk down there where the Son of God was? Oh, and Brother Aiken look at him and say, hey, John the Baptist sent us down here. And he said, Lord, he wants to know, are you the one we've been looking for? Do we seek somebody else? Here was the one that introduced him as the Savior of the world. And now he's got to a place that his doubts have overwhelmed him and he don't even know if he's the one or not. Boys, would that, be honest with me, would that shake you a little bit? I mean, man, I really believe they could go out and sow all kind of sin, but I really believe in the depths of their soul, know how far they got. They could know, they could come home and mom and daddy would be serving God. What do you think I'd do to them if I told them, boys, I think I've missed it. Boys, there may come a day somewhere along the way, it's going to come. He said, I've heard of the Job, said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. There's going to come a day when the hearing of the ear ain't going to be enough. That you go, God's going to have to do it for you. God's going to have to do it. And there may come a day when the things that y'all, I mean, all y'all have ever known is serving God, church, the Bible. That's what you've ever known. Somewhere along the way, if the devil can, he'll walk up in your head and sow doubt in what your daddy's preached and what your mama's lived. God of the devil will come sow it in y'all's heart. But you better believe this. You better not believe your doubts. Yeah, that's true. Don't doubt what you believe. Yeah. And don't believe your doubts. Right. Because how you handle your doubts will determine how your doubts handle you. Right. That's right. Yeah. You say, preacher, I'll never doubt it. Let me just say this. If John the Baptist doubted it, if the very one that was the forerunner of the Son of God had a weak moment in faith, don't you think we could? Thank you, men. The doubts. Man, he didn't know what the Lord was doing. But how about this, brother? It didn't matter what the Lord was doing because in John's mind, he was doing nothing to get him out of prison. I'm about done. Doubts overwhelming us. Dungeons overwhelming us. The doubts overtaking us. But what about the distance that's overbearing? Look at verse 1. What did verse 1 say he did? What did Jesus do? Departed. Now, Brother Aiken, help me rightly divide right here. I don't see, Brother Dotson, where the Lord Jesus made a jail visit. He left town and didn't stop by to see John. You think... Man, in the years that y'all pastor, brother, if your best man, Brother Lee, was in jail and you were leaving to go to a meeting and he's in jail because he's preached and you're just going to be gone for a while, you think you'd leave town without going to make sure he's all right? Son of God did. And you know why some of us need to be touched again? It's not the doubt that's overwhelming us or the dungeon that's over, or doubts that are overtaking us, dungeon overwhelming. It's that distance. It's been so long since God touched you. You feel like he's 1,000 miles away. Boy, it's got steel right there, ain't it? I like that old hymn. How long has it been since you talked? Man, I may have preached that early in the week. I like that. How long has it been? It don't take but one good dose of God getting on you to all them doubts you're having, amen, they'll be gone. There's a place that'll break you. Number two, and I'm hurrying, there's a proof that'll bless you. Let me just get down to the nitty-gritty. Look at verse number 5. Let me see your Bible, Bubba. Verse number 5, okay? If you're writing your Bible, you ought to underline these words. The blind, what is the next word? Underline that. the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, underline walk. The lepers are cleansed. Hit that are cleansed. And the deaf, talk to me, hear. And the dead are raised, underline that. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now understand this, there's some prophetic proof in these verses. That's Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Those were the prophesied verses that told us what Christ was going to do. But can I just be honest? Sometimes prophecy proof don't always help me like I want it to. Do I have a college student in the house? Do I have anybody that's in college? You are a college student. Man, praise God, I'm about to pick on you. Woo. Are you a freshman? A sophomore, so she's already had an English 1101. Maybe even English 1102. Yep, amen. She's thinking about that. What did I make? Lord, please help me. All right, we're going to look at them verbs. You got them verbs underlined? She's got them. Amen. Tell me what tense those verbs are in. She doesn't know. She's going to have to take English 1101 again. She said she passed. She passed that car on the way to an English 1101 is what she did. All right, let's look at it. The blind receives that past or present? Present. Give me some. She's like, she's going to have some Xanax. Calm her heart down. It's prophetic proof. Brother Jacob, every once in a while, I don't need some prophetic proof. I need some present proof. Don't tell me what he promised. Show me what he is doing. Don't tell me what he said he would do or what he used to do for you. Please tell me what he's doing right now. Present proof. Present proof. I think about Mark 4, Mark 5, and Mark 6. Mark 5 is one of the greatest preaching chapters in the Bible. Mark 4, there's a storm. Mark 6, there's a storm. There's four miracles between those two storms. 92 verses separate those two storms. Do you know what we'll do? We'll concentrate on the two storms and forget the four miracles. And there was twice as many miracles as there were storms. Amen. I got to meet a little miracle last night. Ain't that something? She's going to be 12 in about 10 days. 12 days. 12 in 12 days. How about that? A miracle. The doctor said she'd never walk, talk. Talked to me last night, and I watched her walk to an altar and get down on her knees and talk to somebody else, praise God. Woo! Ain't that how we are? We remember the two storms, but forget all the miracles. I'm thinking about the Mark 6. Fed the 5,000. I said five loaves, two fishes. I may have preached this Monday night. I don't even remember. I done preached so many things so many places. I don't know what I've said where. But I believe that was probably nothing more than two sardines and five crackers. Five, just that's a little lad's lunch. That wasn't no grown man's lunch. But the Lord took up 12 fragments. He took up more than he started with. And in Mark 6, he put those boys in a ship and sent them to the other side. I'll just say this to you. Thank God that he didn't send them until he had been in the boat with them in Mark 4. Amen. He didn't send them somewhere until he had gotten a boat with them. You say, why did he take up 12 baskets? Well, you can believe what you want to. But there's 12 disciples on that boat. Yes, sir. And I believe he gave them a little something for the journey. Now, here's the kicker. They're out there in the boat. And let me just say this. Just because I'm not purple and my veins are popped out right now, I am still preaching.
You're right, amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. And them old boys were sitting there on that boat in that storm thinking they were about to go down. The whole time. with God's promise between their feet. They were as afraid of the solution as they were the storm. Are you listening? Got the fragments of where it just took five crackers and two sardines and fed 5,000 and took up 12 baskets. And those baskets are between their feet and they think they're going down. You know what they should have done? Probably should have unlatched that basket and got a piece of that bread and said, man, there's more in that one piece than he started with. You know what most of us forget? Most of us forget the basket that he's packed for our trip. He gave us proof. He gave us proof, yet we choose not to look at it. I'm done preaching right here. Number three. There's proof to bless you. There's a place to break you. But in verse number 11, there's a perspective that'll build you. I preached this message to make this statement. When John the Baptist was saying the very worst about Christ, Christ was saying the very best about him. He just said, art thou he, or should we look for another? He just expressed the greatest tribulation of doubt he'd ever had in his heart. He just expressed his greatest moment of weakness. The whole time, the Son of God's over there saying, there's none greater born of woman than John the Baptist. So while John was saying the worst about him, Jesus was saying the best about him. Sometimes our doubts overwhelm us. And we can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see the proof that's between our feet. But here's the kicker. Everybody's looking for something new in our day. Now, let me tell all you young people this. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Everybody all right? Everybody thinks revival's a new work. Revival is the stirring of an old work. Amen. That word revive means to breathe again. You preachers ought to just get that word again and run in around a little bit. There's a whole lot of preaching in that. I think 8 times in Ezekiel said the word of the Lord came unto me again. 8, new beginning. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Whoa. Amen. I just wish I could shout. Amen. Are you listening? Is that distance overbearing you? It's been so long. Maybe you've said some things about him you wish you hadn't said. I'm afraid a lot of times, and I know God chastises his own. And if you can go without chastisement and live any way you want to, you're a bastard, not a son. That's not cursing, that's King James talk. One of the greatest proofs that I'm a child of God's when I do wrong, he whips me. But can I tell you something? I feel a lot of times we think he's down here with a 2x4 ready to crack us over the head. But he's standing here with the open arms like a shepherd, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Just come unto me. What you'll find is he'll do for you like he did John. He'll show you again. My prayer is for their generation and their generation and their generation, these young ones. Lord, show us again. Show us again. Hey, preacher man. Man, I tell you, about 3 years into my stint at the church 13 years ago, I don't talk about this much. But man, I'm talking about it got on. And when I say it got on, I'm not talking about revival. Some men had acted inappropriately, and we brought them under church discipline. One got right, one didn't. The one that didn't, the family got upset, and they came after me. And I literally thought I was going to physically die. The boys were little. I mean, man, little bitty. I wouldn't even take them to church on those conference nights. I literally thought I was going to die. But man, we came through that little season, and I didn't understand it then, but before we went into that season, I was the pastor of the young couples. I was their preacher. But all them silver-haired folk in there knew this battle was coming sooner or later because it had happened to every man before me for the last 30 years. And this battle was the only battle that was going to exalt me in their eyes as being their pastor. Well, we made it through it. And for the next 9 years, God sent revival. I'm not talking, we didn't have a two-week meeting. We didn't have a tent meeting, but for 9 years, the winds blew strong. I'm talking about revival winds blew on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival nights. I remember one revival night, one of the first times Brother McNeese came to preach for us. Man, it got so on one night, there was 20 women at one time shouting. I remember one night Brother Shook was singing, like a mother holds her baby, like a shepherd some sheep. My Lord loves me. And man, I'm talking about the power of God fell. The entire alto section of the choir was shouting. How long has it been? I mean, old Brother Wheeler that wrote that, he got so full one morning, Brother Moore was preaching out of Proverbs where it said, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It got so on that morning, you needed to see an eye dog to get around. And I've heard old timers talk about it, but I'd never seen it. I watched him lay down in the back of the church. I watched Brother Wheeler lay down, and this was his prayer, Lord, you're going to have to take it off of me or I'm going to die. He said, you're going to have to take his glory off of me or I'm going to die. I'd heard old timers talk about that, but I ain't never seen it. Y'all pray for me. If you don't believe it, it don't make me a lick nervous. Look at there. I don't care if you believe it or don't believe it. Amen. Because I've been in it since then. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about when it gets so thick on you, praise God. I'm not talking about no Pentecostal second blessing. Second blessing, my hind leg. I'm so far past number two. Praise God. Number two was a long time ago. For 9 years, those strong winds of revival blew. Now I'm going to be honest with you. For the last 3 or 4 years, not those gale force winds. Every once in a while, that strong wind will blow through. But there's a constant breeze. But it's not that strong wind. You say, what do you do, preacher? Well, Sunday, I'll get in that pulpit believing that may be the day they blow again. That may be the day when those strong winds come back to stay. Can I tell you this? And when it does, it'll be an again. You know what some of us need? We just need for him to touch us again. Again. And you may not be able to get a big drink tonight, but I believe he'll at least give you a sip. And you might not get it all in focus, but I believe he'll give you a little glimpse. And he might not give you all you want, but I believe he'll give you a down payment. Listening. Preachers, you know there's times when it's just out of season. But out of nowhere, he'll touch you again and remind you of the calling wherewith he clothed you with. Touch me again, Lord. That's what I need. If John the Baptist needed to see it again, don't you think somewhere along the way we're going to need him to touch us again?
Us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.